Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa, and we're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time. I really like where we're at right now. We've got a gospel. We've got a book of the Torah, of the Pentateuch, the fourth scroll of Moses under our belts. We are diving into a new genre in the epistle, the first letter of John. And now we're going to, in the midst of this, get back to a psalm, because along the way, you just got to have these psalms. They connect the dots between all these different kinds of things we find in the Bible. They're all tied together in the prayer and the praise of the psalms. And we got Psalm 40 today. And this is another Psalm of David. And I like this one too, because, you know, we looked at a few Psalms now on Thy Strong Word together. We've looked at, most recently, we looked at a few of these, like Psalm 39 and Psalm 38 and Psalm 37. And they're all these Psalms of David, right? And we've talked about how they correspond to different events in the life of David. And I think in Psalm 40, you also kind of have this moment where it pulls together some of the Psalms as well. So a very good kind of connecting the dots kind of opportunity here to kind of pause and reflect. And then we'll get back into 1 John tomorrow, just those last couple chapters. And then I'm happy to say we're going to go into another book of the Bible, go back to the Old Testament. The next book of the Old Testament we're going to be looking at is Daniel. So Daniel is really cool. One of my favorites. I mean, it's just so unique. There's really not another book in the Old Testament like it, which is saying something, you know, because the Old Testament's, you know, huge. The Old Testament is, you know, like 75% of the entire Bible. But Daniel is unique. It has this apocalyptic genre. So we'll talk about that. But just to give you a little sense of what we have coming up. But back to what we have at hand. We're looking at Psalm 40. And before we dive into this thing, let's pause and take a moment to pray ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for bringing us to this Monday morning, for blessing us with your word yesterday, your word and your sacrament that feed us and nourish us, that give us the true riches of forgiveness and new life now, even now as we have been raised with Christ and we now experience the resurrection, even in the midst of this life. And so with that treasure from heaven, that forgiveness that we experience in our everyday, we now can be released from covetousness. We ask that you would shape our hearts further to be thankful and to remember the blessings and to praise you whenever they come to pass. In the name of Jesus, amen. So let's take a look at this psalm here. It's kind of a middle length psalm. It's 17 verses. So I think it's fine. We can go ahead and read the whole thing and we can ask kind of the first introductory questions of, okay, what kind of shape is this? What kind of genre of psalm is this? You know, because there's different kinds of psalms. You've got laments and you've got praise, you've got petitions. So what kind of psalm is this? And then we'll get into it in more detail. So here it is from the top, including that superscription, that title, which is the first verse in Hebrew. So that's part of it here. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I can't see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So this is Psalm 40, and you can see, I think it's pretty clear that at the beginning, there's some kind of praise. And at the end, there's some kind of petition. What gets kind of fuzzy, I think, and sometimes unclear as we're trying to understand the psalm, is how there's this bridge in the middle. And how do you get from praise to another petition at the end? And along the way, there's some questions of translation. If everything is really getting translated, especially in the right tense. And so we'll kind of look at a little bit of that. But the big, big picture for us to see here is that David here has a pattern. He starts by praising God, and at the end, he moves on to his petition. And, a lot of people, if you just kind of, before we say anything more about the psalm, just on that pattern, a lot of people have spoken to this pattern of beginning with praise and going on to petition. It's a popular thing, and you might read, if you have something like a YouVersion or some kind of like devotional that you go through daily, either as an app or a little booklet like Portals of Prayer, there might be a devotion that talks about that, going from praise to petition. And sometimes people get concerned and say like, well, you have to do it like this. If you don't praise God first, he's not going to listen to you. He's going to like get tired of hearing what you have to say, right? As if we're praising God because this is our way of like buttering him up or something like this, right? As long as you grease the wheels here and make sure that you give God some praise, then he'll keep listening to you, right? And for that reason, sometimes people recoil and they'll even say like, no, you should just skip right to what you need. Just say what you need. And there's some reasonableness to all of that discussion. The big takeaway, though, is that this is a good pattern. It's a good pattern, and it's a good pattern not because it butters God up, really, though, because it puts us in the right place. It's really more for our sake than for God's, because God remembers what he's done. God remembers fully well everything he has done for us. And that's the thing, though. We don't. It's really crazy to think about it, but God is just constantly seeing us through things. And I know that I've had the experience how, maybe even sometimes years later, I'll look back and I'll say, wow, all of that I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was going to happen next. But through all of that, all those twists and turns and all these things I couldn't have predicted, look how it ended up. That was God's hand in all of that all along. God was the one seeing me through these things. God was the one preparing me for this later on. I would have had no idea that that was coming, that God wanted to have me serve this way later, but he was preparing me and setting it up. Right. And I think as Christians, we have this experience over the course of our lives often that we don't see how God is in it. Even the stuff that's hard, maybe in this, especially in the stuff that's hard and the stuff that's, that forces us to grow because it's uncomfortable. Right. And so that's just kind of one just more illustration of how God is keenly aware of everything that he's doing for us. We are not. We fail to see him too often. We easily forget everything he has done for us. And so it is fitting and helpful for us poor sinners, to first, before we ask God for something, to reflect on how faithful he has been this entire time. And in many ways, this is our own kind of battle cry or rallying call to remind ourselves that God is going to listen to our prayer, not because of how good we are, but because of how good he is and how good he has always been. And that's actually the logic that you see turning a little bit to the psalm, back to the psalm now. You see that move before he gets to the petition at the end in verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Those are statements. Those are statements. You look at the Hebrew, it's indicative. It's just saying that's what you're going to do. That's how it's going to be. So after all of this of David reminding himself of everything that God has done, this is what gives him the confidence and says, you know what? This is a God of steadfast love, of unfailing faithfulness and loyalty to his people, a gracious God. I really can ask him. And so in that way, this really does just fit with so many of the prayers of Scripture. I mean, it fits with the Lord's Prayer even. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, we're talking about God's name being praised in the very beginning. We do that first, and then later do we go into, in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. So even the Lord himself shows us in that own his own pattern of prayer that he shares with us, something very similar here. So there's something really profound just looking at the whole shape of this broadly, to go from praise to prayer, from praise to petition in our prayers is very fitting. But we're going to talk about this now in some more detail. The last kind of general comment I'll say is that don't take it to the other extreme though. Don't say, focus so much on the praise that you forget to ask God for something. I remember when I teach prayer, especially to children, to catechumens, people who are being introduced to the faith or people who are just learning the catechism, I go back to Luther's definition of prayer. And I love the way he puts it. He just says, prayer is asking God for something. If you haven't asked God for something, you haven't prayed. He just lays it out very simply like that. And it's so helpful. It's so helpful because, I think that a lot of times if you ask somebody, hey, what's prayer mean? Put it in your own words. I think a lot of people will say it means talking to God. And sure, that's not bad. There's definitely something about that. I think that the cool thing about saying talking to God is it kind of brings out that intimacy and that relationship building aspect of it, that it is an ongoing conversation between two people in a relationship, right? So that is good. But really, prayer is asking for something. And that's what Luther encourages us to do. He says, look whose ear you have. This is the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. You've got his attention. Are you not going to ask him for anything? Here he is. He is, as he listens to you, it's like he's saying, can I get you something? And what are you going to do? Are you going to say, oh, no, God, I'm good. It's all good. No. How could we be so arrogant as to say to God that we don't need anything more from him? No. It's really an acknowledgement of our own smallness and our neediness and God's greatness that we should ask him for something every time we speak to him. You know, don't think of it as, you know, sometimes you, you know, like I can say this, you know, as a young adult, child to my parents that, you know, sometimes I've had this experience of I call and, I think to myself, I'm asking for something again. Do my parents think that I only call them to ask for things, you know, and you have that kind of guilt sometimes, you know, don't feel that way. It's not like God's going to get tired of it and say like, why does this person only pray to ask me for things? No. He wants you to ask. He wants you to ask. When our Lord Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, he put in those final petitions that were all asking for things. So make sure you do both praise and petition. All right, let's look in detail at the psalm. So in the first line here, this is, so again, the superscription, to the choir master, a psalm of David, unclear exactly, you know, what to the director or to the choir master means. It could be a setting, it could be a collection of David's psalms, could be someone who performed David's psalms. Point is, it was used in worship. So even though this is a psalm of David, like many of these Psalms of David, it's one that we as the people of God have used for ourselves. So that's important to have before us, that this is a Psalm that we can use. It's not just for David only, but it is going to be referring to David in the first place. All right, so the first verse then, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. All right, so pausing there. In the beginning, this is a good kind of typical Hebrew narrative. You've got this verb form in verse 1 that kind of means that there was something that had been going on for a time. In this case, he had been patiently waiting. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's he waited and waited, you know, so there's been this time, a length of time of waiting when, you know, almost even suddenly, God acts, God responds. Finally, God responds. He inclines, he listens, and what's he do? He saves David. It's unclear to say what kind of salvation this was. Was this, you know, literally, like in the middle of a battle, God pulled him up out of a miry bog that he had slipped down into? Well, probably not, because like we just said in the first verse there, this is something that had been going on for some time. So I think this is best understood as a metaphor, some kind of metaphor for, I mean, you know, we use this even in English. We could say like, yeah, you know, he's digging himself a ditch, right? Or, you know, who's going to get me out of this one, right? We use those right phrases to kind of metaphorically say we're in a pit or a hole of some kind. So I think this is a metaphor. David was basically in some kind of trouble. God pulls him out. David had to wait for maybe even a long time, but he kept waiting. He kept praying. God got him out of it. And it says there in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth. And what does that mean? You know, a very poetic turn of phrase. It's something to think about. You know, you've got these psalms, there's 150 of them, right? And in many ways, it's a lot. but on the other hand, it's really not that many. In fact, most hymnals have quite a bit more than 150 songs in them, right? And we've said it before, this is basically the hymnal of the Old Testament. So in a lot of ways, this is kind of a small number of psalms when you think about it. And I think that maybe part of that is that, you know, when we praise God, certainly there's lots of room to praise God with a new song, to say something that hasn't been said before, that's fresh, that applies to a new kind of situation. But there's a lot of room for just praying the old psalms and the old songs to God, you know, and it's really helpful to look at what God's people have previously praised God with. You know, it's very fitting that when we give thanks to God, you know, go back and look at one of these, you know, psalms of praise, especially towards the end of the Psalter. There's a bunch of psalms of praise that say hallelujah. Those old ones are really good ones. Well, hold on to that thought here. We're going to keep looking at Psalm 40 here on Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa, and we're looking at Psalm 40 today. If you would like to call in with a question or comment, please do. If you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Across the country, 1-800-730-2727. Or, as always, you can send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So, yeah, we just looked at verse 3 here of Psalm 40. We were just saying here how, yeah, there's this language of a new song, and that's because so often they would use an old song, and that's actually a good thing for us to do too. It was a few days ago that my wife Gabby was going in to have her gallbladder taken out, right? You know, and it's like, yeah, that's a fairly routine minor surgery, but you know, you're there in the hospital, and it's a fitting thing to pray in those situations. And so, yeah, you know, we said a prayer, you know, just kind of like from the heart in that moment. But we also looked at, I think it was Psalm 139, which is just a great Psalm of trust. And you know, it's so great how, especially like when you're in those moments where, you know, you're really not sure what to say sometimes, you're guided in those moments by the prayers of God's people that have already been said, and you join them, and we're praying them with the rest of God's people. So the old songs are good too, but here we have a new song that's being said, and why it says there many will see and fear, and this is what happens. God saves us in new ways, and he does this to be a witness to others that they would see and put their trust in God too. So there's our first, you know, three verses that just kind of summary say, you know, God, you got me out of this ditch, you know, metaphorically speaking, you got me out of trouble. So then we turn to the next portion here, beginning in verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie, who have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. All right, so in this first part here, it's kind of this general sort of maybe kind of proverbial form. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, which is something that I'm sure occurs in a number of other Psalms and probably in some of the Proverbs. There, the word Lord there, that is actually not just the word Lord, it's the name Yahweh. So we are talking about a man particularly worshiping Yahweh and not one of the other gods is the idea. And so I think that in many ways, this is referring to David and then kind of consequently Israel with him, turning to God and trusting in Yahweh and not turning to the proud, namely the other powerful nations that are surrounding them on all sides and making alliances with them and worshiping their gods as a result. Those who go after lies, despite all their power and pomp and the rest. So you have there in verse 5 then, kind of just more summary praise that God has not just the one time that David's talking about, but really time and time again, God has saved. So it's not just this one big occasion that he has in mind, but now he's saying, yeah, it really has been all along. It's more than I can even say. So I'm going to have to stop praising you, you know, eventually here, because I would never stop if I just kept going on. There are more than can be told. Reminds me of how at the end of the Gospel of John, we saw that a couple months ago, how the writer says, you know, it's, I suppose if you tried to put down all the miracles of Jesus, every single one of them, that there wouldn't be enough space in all the books in all the world, right? There's more than can be told. So after then, this kind of summary conclusion statement to the praise, there's this turn here. And the turn is where this really gets interesting in Psalm 40. In verse 6 here, it says, in sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. All right, now that's a really interesting verse. If you're looking, if you're following along, the ESV has actually made a slight change here. If you're looking at like the Lutheran Study Bible, which is based on the 2001 edition of the English Standard Version, that one said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. And they updated it correctly, I think, in 2007 to say, and sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. You're actually going to see that throughout this psalm, that the word here, delight, keeps getting used. And I think it's important. It helps us to notice how a couple things tie together. The meaning in this verse does not change all that much. What's interesting, though, is to say, okay, well, what does it mean here in this context, right? Why would you say, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, right after you just got done praising God? What's that got to do with anything? You know, thanking God for all the ways that he has saved. What's that about? Well, one possibility here is that this goes back to an event in David's life, in some ways kind of before the story of David really gets rolling here. It could refer to 1 Samuel 15. And what's going on in 1 Samuel 15? Well, if you flip open to that, you will see probably something along the lines of a title that says, "The Lord rejects Saul as king." So that's the story here. And to summarize it here, God commands Saul to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And he says, really, wipe them out. Don't spare them. Don't leave anything, not even the animals, nothing. So, okay, Saul goes off with his men, you know, musters the armies, and he shows up, and they beat him, but they decide, you know what, you know, you guys, we're going to wipe you guys out, but you guys here, it's Agag and some of the really choice, you know, livestock, some of the really good stuff, they're like, oh, that doesn't, you guys don't have to die. I mean, we will take you along with us. So he doesn't actually follow through with the command. And right away, God speaks to the prophet Samuel and says, I regret that I made Saul king. He doesn't listen to me. This is terrible. Samuel confronts Saul, and Saul's like, hey, what's the problem? I followed God's command, beat those Amalekites. But Samuel confronts him and says, look, you didn't actually follow through. You didn't follow through. You're acting like everything is fine. Like, you can just, pay lip service to God and, burn some offerings and sacrifices and everything's okay. Like your disobedience is going to get overlooked. And this is what he says here. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So very stinging law here from Samuel. And I mean, really, it's the language there. Rebellion is as bad as divination. Arrogance is like idolatry. I mean, just terrible sins. Two of the worst sins that you could think of in that context. And what is it? It's rebellion and being proud. And we saw that in verse 4 in our psalm here. Blessed is the one who does not turn to the proud, right? Or go astray after a lie. So this could really be referring to when he says here, when David says, in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted. Is he referring to how God did not delight in the sacrifices and offerings of King Saul because he saw Saul's disobedience and he rejected him as king? It's a really strong possibility, especially when you look at verses 7 and 8. Let's look at those. This is 7 and 8 now. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Notice how that complements this idea really well. If God is rejecting Saul because Saul wants to just, cover up his disobedience with, nice words and sacrifices, a show, but he's not going to be obedient. The contrast here in verse 8, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. The contrast is perfect there then. The contrast between Saul and David, that David is actually going to do what God commands, that David's actually going to follow through and not just pay lip service, not just try to cover it up with an offering. So, the way that not only is there that similarity in the wording in verse 6, but the way that the themes really fit together, strong possibility this is exactly what David's talking about here. But hold that thought here. This is a really good question here. We've got Cheryl calling in asking about how these verses are treated in the New Testament. So, Cheryl, do we have you there on the line?
Yes, thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
Six through eight are quoted in Hebrews 10, verses 5-9, and it starts out like this. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the book of me in the scroll of the book. And then in verse 9, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. And the explanation is he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So if you could comment on that, please.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Cheryl. Yeah, it's I was actually thinking about Hebrews 10. So you just did a very good assist there. So yeah, in Hebrews 10, you get this quoted. The quote is like a little different. It's very interesting. After it says sin, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, it says, but a body you prepared for me. which is kind of, I guess, the way that it's quoting this kind of interesting verse here. It says, but you have given me an open ear. So, you know, it's kind of unclear what exactly the meaning is there. But by saying, but a body you prepared for me, wow, doesn't that work really well for referring to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, right? And think about this here. If the theme is Saul was a disobedient king, and David here is going to be an obedient one who has the law of God in his heart, think about how that's fulfilled just in spades in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the new David. He is the new king. You know, we can't say it enough. Christ is not Jesus's last name. No, there was not, you know, Mary and Joseph Christ. No, that's not what that works. That's not how that works. Christ is a title. It means king. It means king. It means God's anointed king. Saul was, if you look at the Hebrew, it says Saul was a Christ and David was a Christ. And Jesus is the Christ. And so by seeing him as the king, the true king, the new David, the heir of David's throne, we see that ultimately here, God is showing that he has not been pleased with the feeble and faulty sacrifices of his people, not because the sacrifices were bad. He told them to do it, but because of the lack of obedience, the disobedience that plagues us all because of our sinful nature. So again and again and again. But now finally, he has prepared a body for his son, his only begotten son, born of a virgin. And now he is going to be the king, the true king, who perfectly is obedient. Because we've seen it. David is not perfectly obedient. I think it was just a couple psalms ago that we talked about how David really messed up big time when he stole Bathsheba from Uriah and just brought on just division and strife and violence and death in his own family for years and years to come. So David's going to fail big too, but that's the difference. Jesus, he comes to be the obedient king, the perfect king who follows God only, and he never falters. He never deviates. He follows through and goes and does God's will to the end. You know, whereas Saul was told, go wipe them out and don't leave anything to be spared. You know, God tells his son, go up to the cross and be executed and die, actually. You know, don't just suffer a little bit. Don't just, you know, have a lot of penitential pain, but just actually die in the worst way possible. And Jesus embraces that. And he doesn't hold back. You know, when he's on the cross, he refuses to be comforted or to have it be made any easier for him. He fully accepts the weight of the sin of the world and all the suffering. He delights to do the will of God, even on the cross, as he experienced total abandonment, you know, from all of his friends, all his disciples, as he experiences the betrayal of one of his disciples, Judas, right? So in so many ways, absolutely, Cheryl, we see that Jesus Christ is the true obedient king. And one last thing I'll say about that. So we are saved by Jesus, our King, who was fully obedient. And you sometimes hear people talk about, you know, well, Jesus, he died, he lived the perfect life, he gave the perfect sacrifice, right? And that's how we're saved. And that certainly is true. But we got to remember, too, Jesus isn't dead. It's not like he lived a perfect life once upon a time, right? Like he was God's perfect King, right? Like if you name the list of kings, well, like, you know, as in like a list of history or something, Jesus was the really good one. No. Jesus came back to life and he is alive now. And he now delights to do the will of God and now has the law of God within his heart. And he's still living a perfect life and he's doing it in his people. He's doing it in his people. And we're saved by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive in us, doing the will of God. So, absolutely. So I think that it's really powerful to see this as what's going on here, to see 1 Samuel 15 as the background here, David taking up the mantle where Saul faltered, and ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ taking the kingship of God's people where the whole line of kings really had fallen. So you have that there in verses 6 through 8. You see that turn. And the one other thing to see, I think, that's important about this turn is in verse 7 here, so in verse 6, like we said, he's looking back at the past. He's looking back at really the event that led to him being king, right? Because God rejected Saul, and consequently Saul's line, his son Jonathan did not inherit after him. He chose David. So David wouldn't have been king had Saul not done this. So in some ways, this really does just make sense that David, as he's giving this praise, he's kind of, in a way, you might say, even praising him for making him king. And now he says in verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come." And here's the thing. I've looked at the Hebrew here and kind of given this a little bit of thought. There is a very clear form that's used in Hebrew again and again and again for using the phrase, "and then something happened." It's not that here. I believe this is more accurately translated present tense. Something like, so now I'll say, or, and then I say, something along those lines. Like, now David has shifted from, looking at the past, reflecting on what's happened, the praise that he has given previously, and now he's saying something new. So what is he saying that's new? He says, "Behold, I've come, in the scroll of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, your laws within my heart." That in many ways is reflected in, which psalm is that? That's the big acrostic one. Yeah, that's right. Psalm 119. That theme is very strong there. Delighting to do God's will, the law being within my heart. He goes on to say, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." So now here he is. He is moving into the present. And he's saying, "God, you know, when every time that you did those things for me, every time you saved me again and again and again, I came and I praised you. And I didn't, just keep it to myself. I didn't just make it my own little private religion of gratitude and spiritual thanksgiving. No, I came here and I gave thanks publicly and I told everyone what you did and people praised you with me. You know, this is what happened, to the great congregation, right? To the whole people of Israel." So he says this, this is the situation. This is how far you've brought me. This is what I've done. And then he says in verse 11, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." All right. So this is why we're moving to the present, because the present situation is bad. The present situation is there's so many enemies. There's so much evil going on. The idea there is it's like it's going up, like the water's rising, kind of like that pit metaphor again, right? If you're in a pit and it starts raining, right? And the water just keeps going up and up and up, and now it's going up so high he can't see through it anymore. It's up past his head, right? So here he is saying here, the situation is bad. And what is he saying? "But I know that you will not restrain your mercy from me. You will preserve me. I know you will, because you have time and time again." This is a statement of faith. You've got me through this far. I've been praising you for so many things. I know I'm going to be able to praise you again when you get me through to the other side of this. That's the statement of faith. That's the statement of confidence. And, we just made that connection already with our Lord Jesus Christ. And, there our Lord Jesus is on the cross expressing trust in God, right? I mean, even before, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he, was just praying, "Your will be done." He knew that God's will was best. And he maybe didn't even, you know, fully see it in that moment, but he knew that God was going to, in a sense, get him through to the other side. And so, you know, you have another thing too. There's that psalm, that quotation that we read on Good Friday. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you know, that actually occurs as a psalm that actually goes back to Psalm 22. And that's one that we haven't had a chance to look at, but it is interesting when you actually look at Psalm 22, it isn't just lamentation. It isn't just a sad thing. It's not just like, you know, God, why have you abandoned me? The situation is so bad. It moves on from there. It moves on from that, and it goes on to say some things like, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel. Right? So it moves on to praise and a statement of trust. And, you know, I think that our Lord Jesus, if he's saying that psalm on the cross there, he's also saying the rest of the psalm, meaning that he is stating his trust in God, that God, even there, he's on the cross. Doesn't look like there's anything left to be done, but that God's going to see him through. And so that's how you get to verse 13, when it says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So there you have then the final petition. Save me from, you know, this overwhelming evil that's all around. And in verse 14, how perfectly, right, does that fit? Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Of course, there's our Lord on the cross dying a very shameful death, most shameful, like a criminal. He's being executed. But his enemies are going to be the ones who are put to shame. And that shame is going to come in a big way on Pentecost when the apostles declare that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's been made king, Messiah, and now they experience shame when they realize how far they have strayed from God and how deeply they need to repent for what they've done. So it gets all brought around, and so you see both how this really fits so well with the life of our Lord Jesus, because, of course, God does, he is pleased to hear his prayer and to deliver him, raises him from the dead on the third day, and not just, you know, brings him back to life so that he can live out a happy life in history, but no, brings him to eternal life, an unconquerable, unvanquishable, immortal life. And how perfectly that fits then with the last conclusion we've got, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. We continually say, great is the Lord. We praise God every Sunday for Easter. Every Sunday is an Easter for us, continually praising God because God was pleased to hear the prayer of the perfect King, the perfect David, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's Psalm 40, something that fits in the life of David, something that fits in the life of our Lord Jesus, something that fits for us too, as we are hidden in the Lord Jesus. And we also imitate him in his own prayers, the prayer that he has given us in this form of praising him and then praising, then petitioning him. And it's a very helpful thing. And I would recommend to everybody listening, you know, write down your petitions and then write down and look at those and praise God, those specific things when they come to pass. Remind yourself that all those things you've been praying for have been answered. Don't just keep praying for new things. Praise him for fulfilling the old things too. Because if you write those things down and look back on them, you'll see that God answers these things all the time, all the time. So amen. Praise be to God. Thank you for joining me today. with going over this psalm. Like I said, looking forward to going back into 1 John and then also Daniel. We thank our producers, the LCMS Office of National Mission, and our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. If you have missed any of our episodes, do check out our podcast too. Just look it up, Thy Strong Word. You can download it to your phone, listen in the car, and let's get caught up. Let's just keep reading the Bible together. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Till next time, everybody, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.